It's good to have the opportunity to be here. Definitely good to speak. It is an awesome responsibility. It's a burden upon the one giving the lesson to make sure he's speaking God's truth and that you all hear it and it is rightly divided words of truth. So the challenge is to me today to speak God's words and God's words only. Today, the lesson I want to cover is a little bit, we're going to talk about worship. You know, the problem is with this lesson, I want to apologize right now if there's an apology to be made. Half of my lesson I cannot use the Bible for. And that's not like me, it's not like the Church of Christ. But in this case, you'll see why. I'm going to talk about the upcoming holiday of December 25th and worship. So as you can see right there, I can't use half of my lesson, can't be pulled from the Bible. And we're going to get into that a little bit. You know, this lesson, I was looking at my notes and studies over the years and all my material I've gathered. It's probably about the seventh or eighth version of this lesson I've wrote and given, and everywhere I've been given it, I've come up and rewrote a new lesson about it and different studies. And for some of you, I look in the audience and it's going to shock you, but this was back in the day when I had to go get my library card, go to the Rolodex, look up all the rows and aisles and go pick out a book out of the library, dust it off, break it open and sit there like the little guy in the dungeon. And yeah, there's libraries. That's how we did it. Nowadays, you can go to Google, type it in, bam. We have no excuses now. We got all the information we need right at a moment's notice like that. Back in the day, I was chiseling it out on parchment and stone and whatever else came along as the new developments came along. So this lesson is really old. This is not the old lesson. This is just some of the materials I brought to the lesson. This is a rewritten version of it. But my point is, we have all this data, all this information at our fingertips. We have this knowledge so quick nowadays. Back in the day when I started this lesson, it was like, where did I find this stuff? The library. Something I tried to avoid. But spent many hours in there digging through hard copy books. So it's just something to start off the lesson with. But let's just talk a little bit. And my intent is, and I truly believe that every Christian, no matter what topic it is, should with careful thought, planning, and prayer study each and every thing we need to study in this life. And this pertains to God, that pertains to the Bible, that pertains to worship, that pertains to us living faithfully to Him. So first of all, with that being the presence, I believe that that's what we need to do. We need to look at everything with prayer and careful thought and consideration, and then study and reading and applying. Too many times there's topics and subjects that we just avoid. We bury our head in the sand and nothing gets accomplished, nothing gets educated on in those areas. We just bury our head in the sand thinking it'll go away, thinking we can please God or not please God or however we're going to do it. I don't know, but we stick our head in the sand thinking it's just going to go away. But there's always God's commands are always there. God's law is always there and man's ways are always here. If we bury our head in the sand, we're not going to find a middle ground that's going to be pleasing to either side. We're going to have to please God in the end. And to do that, we have to be aware of what God's plans are and what devices are around us in this life that can draw us away. So moving on quickly, and time's not going to allow me to go through everything by any means, and I may skip over some stuff, but hopefully we can refer to some scriptures and things as we go along. But this holiday, December 25th, is coming up. It's very talked about. I've given lessons on Halloween and other holidays. It's amazing how closely tied they all are to each other, and the same practices, the same emblems are used in a different fashion on some of these things. So it's amazing that this happens. I studied this, like I said, years ago, and I hadn't heard much talked or anything talked on it back when I was a young kid. And so I started studying it, and I didn't even know there was a track out by, you all know him, Alton Bailey, who's passed, and a man that lots of great wisdom and studied and time in the Bible. And it's funny because I looked up the things I'd studied and pulled out of history and studied and looked at the scriptures, and I pulled open his track, and it was like I copied it. That was track. I had no clue. Didn't even know that track existed for years. And this was many years ago. And I pulled that track up. So here we got Alton Bailey's track. You may hear some of the same stuff, but it's amazing how that happens. When you study the factual things, they come up the same. Anyway, this holiday, you know, it wasn't even celebrated until some 300 years after the death of Christ. You know, Rome is credited with it most of the time. The first time it was really celebrated and instituted was about AD 354 by the Romans. And Constantinople, I got to slow down a little bit, 379 AD, Antioch about 388 AD. It continued to grow and fester and develop until in the 18th and 19th century, early 18th, it was worshipped here. You know, our early founding fathers found it paganistic and wouldn't even celebrate it and outlawed it. There was not even a Christmas tree in the White House till 1800 and something years. 1870, I want to say, my dates may be wrong, but the bottom line was it was something that was put away with when the founding fathers and the pilgrims came to this country. They said, that's something we need to step away from. We need to get back closer to God. That's not going to get us there. So something to keep in mind as you look at that, is this thing called Christmas holiday. You know, the Catholic Encyclopedia, I recited this in Britannica. You can go through many different ones, but you dig around. And what's funny was this morning, the 12th hour, you might say, I got up early. When I got my coffee, I'm sitting there and I got on that Google machine, so the library. I said, I just want to research some of this data and see if it's still valid today, or have they changed their opinions? Well, I looked up the Catholic Encyclopedia, and let me just tell you this. They changed their opinions. They're even more open about it. They said, oh no, we didn't just take this from one pagan practice. We incorporated all the pagan practices in. We didn't want to offend any unknown God out there. Does it sound familiar? Mars Hill? He says, well, no, the Catholic Church wanted to take every pagan practice we could and incorporate it into this holiday called December 25th. We threw it in there. Didn't want to offend anybody. So they've changed their teaching a little bit. And here's why. Because it says Christmas in the encyclopedia says was not among the earliest festivals of the church. Pope Liberius of Rome established December 25th as the date. It talks about, it says, as Christianity spread among the pagan lands, many of the practices of the winter solstice blended with those of the Christianity because of the liberal ruling of Gregory the Great, incorporated all the pagan practices. You know, we go to Jesus' birth and the celebration, the study, and what the Bible says about celebrating it properly and according to God's plan, but it's not in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. We know he is born. We have some details. We don't have the details to worship and fellowship, or worship and praise God in this. We don't have the formal assembly set up. We don't have the emblems put before us in, like the Lord's Supper we have before us today, the Lord's Day. There was a day, a time, a place, and a functionality that the Lord wanted us to serve him in. We don't have that. It's not there. The Mass of Christ was not among the earliest festivals. That's one of the Encyclopedia Britannica uses that word, the Mass of Christ. Was not of the earliest festivals of the church. That meaning, even they're talking more of the Roman Catholic Church, not the Church of Christ here. Even the Catholic Church didn't follow it. Then we must believe it wasn't instituted by apostles or God. We come to that conclusion right away. I mean, it's a no-brainer. It wasn't instituted. It's not talked about. It's not celebrated. It's not preached. It's not prophesied about in the book of Daniel or any other book. It's not discussed in any way. We know God didn't command it. Jesus didn't teach about it. But still, 300 and some 20 years later, after the death of Christ, it was instituted as this godly, worldly, religious, holy day of all holies. You know, there's a book written by David Girard, The Nativity. It's called, The Exact Date of Christmas Has Never Been Established. It coincided with many seasonal customs that became part of Christmas. Now, there's a problem there. And just listen to what he said. Seasonal customs. Folks, where do we live? We live in a world of sin, it says. Sin's all around us. Traditions of man exist. Things about us are here that aren't going to be beneficial for our soul salvation. It may not be the best of places for us to be. We all know that. That's no secret. Colossians 2:8 says, beware, lest any man spoil you through the philosophy, vain deceit, and after traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. You know, the Bible warns us, be careful of traditions. Be careful of worldly traditions. Be careful of these false things they're going to teach you. Be careful of these deceitful things they're going to lead you into believing that you're doing something that's beneficial or good or righteous. There are those false teachers that will come in amongst the flock and not spare. There are those in this world that teach false doctrine, and they're going to reap benefit from it, and they're going to draw many into it because they receive a financial reward. All these different things. It says don't fall to these traditions. We can't bury our head in the sand. Because why? We won't know what a tradition is versus God's command. We won't know what is God's will and what's man's will. What's man's desire? It says, be careful. So the New Testament warns us right away, be careful of traditions. Be careful of things that have been implemented. Be careful of man and what they're going to tell you and teach you. How do we do that? Well, we obviously get back to the Bible. You know, many things, and I'm going to move quickly through these, but Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 2 through 4, you've all heard it probably, talks about the pagan ways and the evergreen tree. They nail it to the floor, and so it's upright, and they deck it with silver and gold, and they worship basically this tree or abuse it part of their celebration, and the Bible calls this evil. It calls it pagan. It calls it against God. Now, is that the Christmas tree? No. Well, okay. But is that an evergreen tree? Yes, it is. Is it used in pagan practice? Yes, it is. Is that the same tree that the Catholics said, that's the one we took? More than likely. Think about that. People say, well, it's just a tree. That's not the tree they're talking about. This tree is different. Catholics don't see it that way. The Catholics took this tree and pulled it out of paganism. Where did they get it? Well, we know in Jeremiah 10 it existed back then. He said, don't mess with this. This is pagan. This is evil. Okay, well, I don't use a tree. Well, big deal. That's it. You know, okay, that's a technical point, Dan. You don't use a tree. The mistletoe, you know, things like that are so simple. We see the mistletoe, they make them out of wreaths now, put them on doors, they hang them over the door frames, and you're supposed to embrace under it and all these different things. That sounds fun, doesn't it? You know, the mistletoe has ties to Halloween, Christmas, Easter. How can that be God? It comes from the Druids, the same people that brought you Halloween, basically. The Celts, those of Great Britain, those of Ireland, way back in the day. This mistletoe isn't so innocent, people. It's not such an innocent thing. It was a pagan practice. It was to be hung in the house for good luck. It was to be a custom embrace under it. It was to combat infertility. Now, start thinking about the power of the mistletoe versus God. Is God thrilled with that? Mistletoe could even ward off evil spirits. That was the belief of the ancient Greeks. They took it even farther. They said that's a safety against these evil spirits. Well, read up on Halloween, you'll hear some evil spirit things and what they warded off evil spirits with too. It's some of the very practices that are fun today that we talk about in Halloween. These very same type of thinking comes into the celebration of December 25th that says this is the birth of Christ, the most holy of holies, but it all ties back to pagan practice. Pagan practice and even devil worship in some cases. Caroling came more, dancing, gifts, we're going and so forth. I'm going to move through some of this stuff and not really waste a lot of time. But, you know, the falsity in the holiday is what concerned me, and that's what grabbed me. I'll be honest with you, folks. When I was a young man, we dabbled in this. I'm the guilty party here. I had to openly and honestly look at this school. What's the Bible say? Well, the Bible don't cover it. Well, what's history say? Then my eyes opened. If God doesn't command it, and the world says it's pagan, what in the world am I doing with it? That was my revelation. How can I justify it in my mind? How can I consciously say, God, I believe you, but I'm going to follow this? Well, you know, the falsities are in it. You know, we talk about the manger and all these scenes of the big emblem of the festival in the day, and you drive down the street, oh, they messed up the manger. You hear that now? They tagged it. Somebody stole it. Oh, that's just so ungodly. The manger itself is not godly. You know, they show the picture of the wise men standing with their canes, their nice attire and robes. They show the shepherds and the animals and Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus and this little lean-to shack about 6x8. And they're out there on a bed of straw in the middle of winter, supposedly, a naked baby Jesus in a crib. It's all false. Well, bulk of it's false. Do you know that in Luke chapter 2, verse 8, it talks about the shepherds abiding in the field by night? They wouldn't have been in the fields at night. That's just one common thing of the times. In the middle of winter, they wouldn't be out at night in the fields in the rainy season. Solomon calls the rainy season. They wouldn't be out there with their flocks at night herding. They'd be more crowded up, more pent up into the pens. The shepherds wouldn't have been in the field. They wouldn't have been coming running for the star that they saw. They would have been there possibly, but these things would have been false. The wise men were not there, folks. Really? Dan, you can't say that. I saw that Catholic church down the street. They had a big wise men statue and all that. The wise men weren't there. Now, let's stop right there. At what point in God's law are we allowed to tell a falsehood, to be deceitful, to lie about anything, let alone something religious? This is a falsehood. The wise men weren't there. How do we know that? Well, look at Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. It says, and when they were coming to the house, they saw a young child with Mary, his mother. First of all, wait a minute. Where's the baby in swaddling clothing in a manger? The wise men just now found Jesus. He was a young child. Now, how do we know how young he was? He was probably about 3 years old, because if you look at the history and the wise men and their journeys to find Jesus, it took up to possibly 3 years. He might have been a three-year-old child running around, and we've got a few of them around, and we know what they do. They're talking, they're running around, they're not laying in a manger and, you know, just swaddling clothes like the story goes. And they fell down and did what? Worshipped him. The wise men were sent by the king to find this man Jesus, this king of the Jews. They found him. The first thing they did was they bowed down to him. Why? Because he was the king of the Jews, the savior of men. They recognized the greatness in Jesus Christ. First of all, it was common to bow before a king. Second of all, they gave him gifts. It says in that same scripture. Why did they give him gifts? You didn't come to a king without a gift. That was custom and tradition. They gave gifts to him, not to each other. Now, we stop there again. What's the holiday done? I can't even go into it. Time will allow us. Your minds are already thinking how this is different than what the Christmas story truly is. They presented gifts unto him, frankincense and myrrh. There was no manger. There was no shepherds. There were no camels there. There was no lean-to hut. They're in a house. There was no baby. There was a young child, it said. He was young. He was no longer a little baby. So that's just one of the small details of the holiday that we can look at and go, well, that's not right. But that's what all the books say. That's what all the TV shows have on TV right now. That's what all the displays have down the street. They show you a falsehood. It's not right to teach falsehood in God's law. So if this is of God's law, it's wrong to begin with. The Mass of Christ. Christmas. Anyone ever wonder how that name comes about? I did. That's one of the first things I looked up. Christ, you know, he's the Savior. He's the anointed one. He's the Savior of men. He represents eternal life to mankind. Does he not? We're going to remember that here shortly. Mass. Well, one of the Masses of the Catholic is a prayer for the dead. Candle Mass, a rite and prayer to pray for those who have died. Now, those two just don't seem to go together now, does it? We're going to celebrate life on one hand and pray for the dead on the other. Shouldn't we celebrate Christ first and foremost and only? That should be the case. That's what the Bible says. That's the Bible pattern. But the Catholic side of it and the worldly side of it, now just take the Catholic out of it. The world standard is, no, Christmas, that's the most holy of holies. I've had people say, Dan, that's the one big holiday we all attend. That's our big religious day. Well, that's funny because it's not in the Bible. The biggest religious day is the first day of the week. That's instituted. That's blood bought. That was commanded. This day, AD 328, 338, 388, you name it, whatever AD you want to put on there, they developed it, they built it. So the Mass of Christ. Now here's what's important about that Mass and how they attach that name to it. You know, the Romans were not not uncreative as they conquered lands and the Catholic Church ruled. They took on these lands. They told us about it. I told you I read it this morning. You can look it up on the internet. We took all the pagan practices of these lands, of the lands we went and developed and overcame and overtook, and we took their religion, and to get them to come pay their money to us, we accepted their trinkets and their jewelry and their ornaments and their gods and their practices into the Catholic religion. So therefore, now we call it Christmas because they had to throw a little Christ in there at the end to keep it religious, godly. Catholic Encyclopedia says this, and this is what's amazing to me. They don't shy away from the fact that it's all falsehood and it's all from pagan practice of even worshiping the devil. They go on to say we need not to shrink, or we're not even gonna shy from the fact, admitting that candles, incense, holy water were commonly employed in pagan worship and rites paid to the dead, which are now incorporated into the Catholic religion and the holiday, December 25th. Think about that. They come out and say it. But yet we say, oh no, it's a good day. It's a good day. How can we do that if we know the truth? I ask myself that. How can I say I'm a man of the truth? I'm a student of God and participate? Well, my case is like, I can't do that. I can't. What does God want us to do to worship him? Not this. Worshiping God is much different than what the world would say. The world makes it hard. You can't keep up with your neighbor with the lights and the decorations. One blows up with air. One used to be just a stick figure in the ground. Now we got all these electronic digital lights. I mean, does that make him more holy than me? I don't know. Maybe it does. Now I got to keep up with him. The Bible puts it simple. Throw that junk away. The blood of Jesus Christ in my commands. He puts it simple. You know, Ezekiel chapter 20 and 39 says, pollute ye my holy name no more. What do you think the Lord thinks about Christmas now that we've heard just a few snippets of what this holiday represents and where it came from? Have we polluted the Lord's name by taking the Son of Man's name and tying it to a pagan gods in worship? I don't know. Let the Bible speak. I couldn't do it. You know, we understand a lot of things. We do. We understand more than we let on. I talk to people when this holiday comes up quite a bit because I don't celebrate it. I don't go to the big company function, which is a big beer bash, hard alcohol partying night at some big ritzy hotel with a bunch of executives. I don't do that. And why can't you go? I can go. I'm not going to go. I'm a Christian, I told you. Well, yeah, this is the holidays. So we're all going to get drunk, swear, cuss, cheat, and all these other things you guys do at these parties because people get fired after them. I know what goes on. And that's godly? That's going to make me a better Christian? All right. No, I'm not going to go. I'm not going to attend. And so then that starts the conversation. We understand a lot of things. Just like the children of Israel moving quickly, they said things. You know, when Genesis 35 and 2 says, put away the strange gods when they went over and took all these lands, they understood that. They knew what that meant. They knew in Joshua 24, it says, fear the Lord and put away these strange gods. The children of Israel understood. They didn't always obey. They understood. Today, we don't even understand. We just blindly go about doing things we want because it's fun. That's scary. 1 Samuel 7 and 3 says, I like what it puts here. It says, if you return to the Lord, put away the strange gods. Does it say, well, put away some of it? Well, the fun stuff keep. Well, you can get rid of that statue, but keep this, and you can do this and do that, and keep this practice, keep this day, but get rid of that day. It says, if you're going to return to the Lord at all, you better put away those gods. That's powerful. You know, the children of Israel back in Exodus 23, it says you must utterly destroy the images. Now, we're going to Old Testament, I understand that, but we understand everything written before time is written for our learning. And this shows us exactly how God feels about sharing anything with a pagan god. He says, I want you to utterly destroy, utterly. That means annihilate these gods. When you take over this land, I'm going to give it to you. The Lord thy God is going to be with you. You got the power of God behind you. You're going to take over people you have no business having power over. This ragtag bunch of desert dwellers is going to take over these armies and cities and destroy them. But when I give you that power, don't waste nothing. You do exactly what I said. You get rid of these gods. And people say, well, I don't worship other gods. These people probably didn't believe it either. Didn't matter. Did everybody believe that that golden calf was a god when Aaron made it down to the camp? I doubt it. We know the Levites turned away from it. He says, destroy him so there's no temptation. Get rid of it. Doesn't the Bible tell us if the right eye offend you, pluck it out, if the right hand offend you, cut it off? That's what he's saying here, basically. We're looking at kind of an Old Testament principle. It says, cut that off. First of all, you want to purify this land. This is a blessed land before God. If you want it to stay blessed, get rid of these things that are going to draw you away from God. Don't dabble in them. Don't play with them. Put them away. Make no covenant with them, Exodus 34 says. Make no agreement that you're going to keep that day or this day or that day or this celebration or this feast. Do away with it. It's gone. It's out of the picture. You know, Numbers 33 even says, it uses the word pictures. Destroy their images, their altars, their forests, their groves. Destroy the very images, the pictures, the trinkets, the decorations. It basically could be lumped in there. It doesn't say that. It says pictures, but it's talking about the overall makeup of these gods. They want no remnant of them, of their celebrations or the gods. He says, get rid of them. Do away with them. You know, Exodus early on told us in the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20 says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any graven images or likeness of anything in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. It says, bow down to them, reverence unto God, or just serve them in their festivals. For I am a Lord thy God, I am jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of those that what? The very last thing's powerful, that hate me. God was serious when you did something that he didn't offer. When you offered up unauthorized service to the Lord, he was not happy. How do I know that? Because God said it. He commanded, don't do it. If you do it, here's where you stand with me. You're not with me. Man, that scared me to death when I read these things. I'm thinking, oh, I tried to fool myself and say, yeah, this was okay. I can dabble in this. I start reading this. I'm like, is the Lord pointing his finger right at me right now? God is a spirit, it says in John chapter 4, 24. What are we supposed to do about God? How do we worship him? He says, worship me in spirit and truth. Now, we come to that verse first in the New Testament after all this stuff, because how much of spirit and truth is in what we talked about that the world is celebrating? Yeah, I don't think much of us can hold a hand up to anything, could we? Christ's name's in it. They tie religion to it, but how much of that is truth? What they say about it's false. So we got a concern here. We got a concern that are we following after the gospel plan of salvation? Are we following after Christ? Are we following after God's own heart? Are we doing those things God would like us to do? Or are we being drawn further and further away by the shiny things of this world? By the festivals and the get-togethers and in the camaraderie with the world? Ephesians 5:1 says, be ye followers of God. Not man, not of any holy day that's set aside by man, not any false gods or things that look nice, or don't be blind to these things. You know, the Lord didn't say be blind to these things. If you don't know them, don't worry about them. He says, when you go into these lands, you know what the pagan gods are, get rid of them. So they couldn't use the excuse, well, I didn't know the Lord. He didn't give that out for them, did he? If it's pagan, it's gone. You better know what it is. Well, the children of Israel knew. We need to have our eyes wide open to things too and take a careful consideration in, are these things I can participate in? Or are they something that would be against God or upset God? John 14 and 15 says, if you love me, do what? We say we love God. We want to say we love God. We want God to love us. It says, keep my commandments. Now, what command of the Lord God is in this holiday? Haven't found one. Haven't found one utterance. I haven't found it from Christ. Haven't found it from God. The apostles, the prophets, it's not there. It's not there. So if we're going to love God and we're saying we're keeping his commandments, but we're keeping another holy day, and we're saying, Lord, this is a great day, is he going to accept that? That's a scary thing. You know, we say, well, Lord, I believe it's holy. It's holy in my mind. Did the Lord ever ask me about what I cared about in the service to him? Or did he say, this is how you'll serve me? Did he say, Dan, I got to talk to you. What do you think about this Sunday morning worship thing? What do you want to do? It was never brought up to me. The Lord says, here's what I need you to do. Don't add, don't take away. We'll get to that in a minute. The Christian liberties, we can talk about that. Time's forsaken, you're going to stop us from doing that. Romans 14, that's not dealing with pagan holidays. That's dealing with old Jewish law given by God to Moses, to the children of Israel. They're keeping the feast and the different festivals that were commanded by God himself under the old covenant. He said, fine, keep them if you want, but you got to follow after Christ and righteousness. There was a time when Paul said, these now have become your stumbling block, put them away. That is not giving us liberty. I've had people use that to follow any pagan practice or any man-made holiday. That has nothing to do with it at all. That's God-given command of the old law, that they were still converting Jews and Gentiles alike, and the Jews brought that in. They started impinging on the Gentiles as a form of obedience to God, and that's when he said, no, that's enough's enough. You guys are letting this hinder you from serving the one true God. So people that go there and try to say, well, you know, we have free Christian liberties based on this verse. Not on that verse, you don't. Find me another one, because that one doesn't apply. Doesn't apply. Moving on quickly. Wherefore, 1 Corinthians 10:14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Now, I like this scripture. Because if you read this, the rest of this, as we're going to, it seems like he's changed the subject mid-sentence. I challenge you, he didn't. Here's what he says. Wherefore, my dearly beloved. He's addressing the faithful. He's addressing those who have obeyed from the heart. They've followed the plan of salvation. He said, my dearly beloved, I care for you. I speak to you as wise men. These men knew. These women knew. These people. These were Christians. These are people that know they are wise. Wise in what? Man's wisdom? No. They're wise in the scriptures. They're wise in God's understanding. He says, now here's where it looks like he changes this topic and just goes off on a tangent. The cup of blessing which we break, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Stop right there. We're dealing with idols, idolatry, pagan practices, being drawn away from God. He says, how much greater are these than the blood of Christ? That's what he's saying. The cup of blessing which we break, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Don't you know this? Yeah, we know it. Then you know the power that was in the blood of Christ. How is this greater? Is there anything greater than why are you touching it? Why are you messing with idolatry? Why are you messing with these things? Why do you pull away from God and let the world drag you this way? Are you influencing the world, or has the world influenced you? Have you influenced the world to believe closer to the Bible, or have you went closer to the world? He says, you know the cup of blessing which we bless. It is the power of salvation. It is the blood of Christ, the innocent blood shed. He's calling to memory their knowledge. They can't be ignorant. He says, you're wise men. You're smart. Here's why it matters. The blood of Christ. You have forgotten a man died for you. It wasn't the birth that did anything. That was going to happen. The faithful, unblemished, sinless life of Jesus Christ on the cross was still in his power to withstand. He could have called the 12 legions of angels. He could have been pulled up from that cross. He may not even went through the death. He prayed in the garden 3 times, Father, let this cup pass from me, this cup of wrath, this torture he was going to face spiritually and physically on the cross for mankind. He could have called 12 legions. Can you imagine those angels just waiting there? Send this, Lord, send this. Nope. The Son's going to be the one to make that call. He died faithfully, had the power to avoid it, and he did it anyway. had the power of the angels and stood there and let weak man put nails in his hands and kill him and mock him. But he did it for the very people that drove those nails in his hand. Do you think about that? He did it because of sin in this world. He did it to those, for those people, if they'd come obeying also. The cup of blessing which we break, is it not the communion of the blood? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body? There is nothing greater than Christ, is what he's saying. Salvation has been paid for you with a price. The blood of Christ. There is nothing greater. What more do you need? There's nothing to add to this. I've given you all. I can't give you any more. I've given you my son. My son gave you his life. He can't give you no more. What more do you lack? What more do you want? What do you lack? I should say. Idolatry was an issue. Idolatry was serious. Following these practices and these festivals and these feasts was a problem. And it went against God. In every case we see that God was not happy with them doing so. You know, they were without hope. Ephesians chapter 2 said, in times past, before they knew the gospel, they were without hope in these things. In the old law and their idolatry and talking about the Gentiles and their pagan ways, they were without hope, but now they have hope in Jesus Christ. It's just like we do today. We don't need these things to prove our salvation to Christ or prove our faithfulness. We've got the gospel call. We've got God's word. He said they're in spiritual bondage in Romans 6:16. You bound yourself. You bound yourself in a situation you can't get out, whether it's following the old law or following pagan practices. You're in trouble. The old law is never going to free you from sin. And these pagan gods cannot forgive sin. So now you put yourself on a rock and a hard spot. At no time in the Old Testament or New Testament did we ever see that God ever allowed or winked at or allowed the purpose of any of these pagan gods to be incorporated or celebrated or worshipped or done in his honor by God's people. Never. He didn't accept pagan practices and worship. He didn't accept a pagan idol as a sacrifice. Oh yeah, offer that to me, that makes it better. Never did. He never did. There's no symbols, no practice, no sacrifice, no worship that was accepted. He didn't accept these things in these forms. He accepted what he commanded, and that was it. Not even if it was done in his name with good intentions. Now here's where I want to spend just a couple minutes at the end here. We talk about that. Galatians chapter 1, we talked about Paul when he was Saul. And he persecuted the church. He says in Galatians chapter 1, beginning 13th verse, just going to paraphrase for time's sake. He persecuted the church beyond measure, abundantly. He wasted it, it says. He had praise among his equals. Who were the equals? The leaders of the church, the Jewish council, the priest, the high priest. He was getting the attaboys. He was moving up the ranks of the priesthood. He was Saul. He was Saul of Tarsus. He was a well-known man. The public opinion was great for him. Slap on the back. He sat in the best of rooms, had the great feast. He had a lavish lifestyle. He felt good about what he did. He felt so much so he did God a great service. Does this sound like a man that felt like he wasn't serving God? No. Paul even says, I thought I was serving God. I was killing Christians. I was persecuting. I stood there and I stoned Stephen and I enjoyed it because I knew God was with me. In his mind, he said, I thought I did God a service. I thought I was, I felt good about it. Everybody felt good about it around me. I felt good. I felt religious. I felt holy. But you know, along that trail of Damascus, the voice of the Lord came to Saul and he says, Saul, Saul, why do you kick against the pricks? In other words, he says, Saul, why are you fighting the very Jesus you say you're protecting? I am he. You are against me. Can you imagine that, standing here and the voice of the Lord come out of heaven? Dan, you've been going to church all these years and doing all this, but you're against me because you're sinning. You're not doing right. That's what he told Saul. Saul, you're a sinner. You think you're protecting the Lord? You think you're serving the Lord? You're against the Lord. You're my enemy. How long are you going to try and kick against the pricks? Well, we know the story, how that goes, and he became Paul. But think about Nadab and Abihu. Think about unauthorized service. Paul felt good about what he did when he was Saul. So we can take out the fact that we feel good about it. Saul said, I felt good. Think about Nadab and Abihu. Let's go Old Testament real quickly. And the story goes, these were Aaron's sons. These were Levites. They went in and they're going to offer fire. They're going to bring up fire for the sacrifice. They're supposed to get the censer, get the coals, get the fire, and go offer sacrifice. And they did that in the story. Great. Nadab and Abihu are great Christians. They felt good about it. They died by the hand of God quickly, swiftly for that very act. Why? They did what the Lord wanted. They felt good about it. They were serving the Lord. How serious is the Lord about when he says, serve me a certain way? Does he want us to serve him that way and that way only? Well, in the old law right here, we see Nadab and Abihu. You know what their sin was? They had to censor, they had to fire, they had to sacrifice, they had the right, you know, they took the effort and attitude, they're going to go serve the Lord. They used strange fire. In other words, they took fire from the fire that was down the street and not the fire from the temple, from that was the coals. They didn't take the fire that was authorized to God. Does that sound so petty? Is God serious about how we worship Him? When He tells us do it this way, do I have the ability to say, well, Lord, it was a little hard to make that bread this morning. I ran over here to Kroger's. They got this nice white bread. It's got a little leaven in it, but no big deal. We're still serving you. We got the emblems. We got the people. We got the Word of God. I feel good about it. We're serving you. If this was in Nadab and Abihu's time, would we be consumed by the Lord at that time too? I just look at the Lord's actions here. He consumed them. He killed them. And He even told so much, Aaron, don't even weep over your sons. Can you imagine? He had to take his sons out of the camp and bury them. I don't even want to hear you cry. They violated worshiping me. Think about that. That's how serious God is about how we worship. When we come to worship, it's a great thing. We come here and we come and it's focus. Lennon talked about it. He likes to, in his lesson, he likes to get settled in and get his mind right. That's the proper frame. When we wake up in the morning, Saturday night, we should be thinking about it. All these things, we're kind of getting focused for the church service the next day. We open up, get up early. Maybe you read your Bible in the morning. You get up bright and early and go get your coffee and read your Bible. Get your mind in the right frame because it's serious. The Lord wants you to worship Him the way He wants to be worshiped. And we got to be focused on it. We got to make sure it's true. Nadab and Abihu, you just kind of let things go for whatever reason. Saul thought he did a good service. Next verse on Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 through 4. 1 Corinthians 4, 3 through 4. Here's Saul. Here's Paul talking about when he was Saul. Or referring back to it. I care very little if I'm judged by you or any human court. Indeed, I don't even judge myself. My conscience is clear. Wow, this sounds like Saul. Did you not learn nothing, Paul? You said you felt good about it over here when you were persecuting the church. And now you're the Apostle Paul preaching in the church and you say you feel the same as you did over here. So where's his conscience? He says, I don't even judge myself. There's the change. Saul felt good about it in his own heart before when he was Saul persecuting church because he felt good about it. He didn't measure it up with how God felt. He didn't care about God. He goes, I feel good about it, so the Lord's going to accept it. I'm serving the Lord. That trail on Damascus said otherwise. Now he says, hey, I don't even judge myself anymore. Why? He's not capable. We're not capable. We got to use God's word. That's the standard. That's the measurement. That's where Paul's going with this. He goes, look, I don't even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. How many people here say, well, I feel good about it. Well, I don't see nothing wrong with it. I don't have a problem with this. I don't have a problem with that. And it may not even be the holidays. It could be something else that's taking them away from God's commands or drawing us away to lead a life that's not godly. Well, it's just one small thing. It's no harm. Saul says, it's a big thing. I saw the light on the trail. I may have a clear conscience now because I'm following after God the best I can, but that still doesn't justify me. I still got to measure to God, and God will make that call. So what he's saying is, we got to serve God. Our thoughts, our ideas, my plans. I have all kinds of great, exciting things we could do in the service. Let's just say, hey, we could do this and we could do that, and we feel great about it because it's fun. Does that make it right? No. Saul says no. Doesn't matter how your conscience is about it. God looks down on you and says, have you followed and obeyed my plan? Are you worshiping in spirit and truth? Are you taking up your cross and following after Christ? Or did you drop that cross along the wayside and say, I'll be back to you, Christ. I'm going to go over here. The world's got some cool stuff. I'm going to have fun. But it's okay because I feel good about it. And you don't like it, Lord, because I'm going to come back to you. That's the wrong attitude. Saul says, no, the Lord's going to judge me. I can't judge myself anymore because I can deceive myself. I got to keep after God's will and let the Lord judge me through that will. Today we have God's written word. We have that ability to let God's thoughts dwell as our thoughts and let His thoughts and His ways direct our steps and our paths. And that's what Paul's saying. God's got to direct my paths. I got to allow Him to do it. I got to allow Him to do it. I got to continue to seek after God to make sure I'm doing all I can. But in the end, it's still the Lord that's going to judge him. Whether I feel good or bad about it, insignificant. How the Lord feels about it is the important thing. Paul's thoughts and intentions didn't make him innocent without sin. You know, we can feel good about anything, and it's not going to wipe out sin if it's sin. It may not be sin, but if we're in something we're doing wrong, the Bible says, it doesn't matter how you feel about it. How's the Lord feel about it? We don't take Lord's considerations into thought anymore. And I think that's a worldly concept. We don't care about anybody's feelings but ourselves. It's all us, us, us. Me, me, me. What did the Lord say? Well, I'm going to wrap this up quickly. We're going longer than I wanted to. Well, another verse here. We're going to close this up. I'm going to have to cut some of this short. When the Lord your God cuts you off from before the nations, which you go to dispose of, and displace them, and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself and all that you're not ensnared to follow them, after they are destroyed from before you, and do not inquire after their gods, saying this, how did these nations serve their gods? I will also do likewise. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abomination of the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods. That's Deuteronomy chapter 12. He says, these things you want to worship and follow, they've got every sinful practice tied to them you can imagine. You ever think about that? There's nothing new under the sun either, by the way. He says, don't follow these pagan things. They've got every sinful thing attached to them you can imagine. There's no sin left untouched by these pagan practices and ways and these ways of the world. Don't touch them. Don't serve me that way. Why? Because God gives a command on how to serve him, even under the old law. He gave us that command today. He gave us a new command, a New Testament, and how we're to follow him. You know, you notice that the object here, the topic here really isn't the worship of other gods, so to speak. Okay, I'm going to have a Buddha here and worship the idol and the god and this and that. It's the custom. I want you to read that verse again. If you don't remember, Deuteronomy chapter 12. He's talking about just following the celebrations. He ain't saying you believe in worshiping the true God. He says don't follow after their customs. Don't desire to see how they did it and you replicate that and have fun with it. Well, they had a great party. We're going to have that party. We're going to keep that date and that party because it's fun. Don't follow the custom I'm in. Don't follow that pattern. God is to be feared. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 25. We are to put away idols. We are to fear the Lord. What is the Lord commanded about service? Let's end the lesson right here. He has told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we are to come together upon the first day of the week to break bread. Paul came in and instituted the Lord's Supper, and he came in and told those at Corinth, he says, look, keep the ordinances that I've delivered unto them, for I have received them of the Lord. He took bread, unleavened bread. He blessed it, break it, ate it, and they all shared of it. He took the cup. The unleavened fruit of the vine, they all participate in that. He said these were the important things of worship. These are the items of worship. When you come together, first of all, they're commanded to come together. We know Acts chapter 20 and 7, they did that. In Acts chapter 2:42, they all came together, praising God, having all things in common, with prayer and fellowship and a breaking of bread. The Lord was very specific in worshiping him. The Lord said, remember me in that upper room. Paul told Corinth in 1 Corinthians 11, keep these ordinances. Not because I told you. I got them from Jesus. There's no greater authority. Didn't we read that earlier? Why would you want to serve anybody else? The worship in our service today is very particular. The Lord is particular. He's a jealous God. He says, I'm going to give it to you simple. We don't have to worry about keeping up with the neighbors and lights and trinkets and decorations. And one time it's a card, now the this and that. And all. We don't have all that. The Lord says, no, I've got the unleavened bread. I got the cup, the fruit of the vine. You come together, you fellowship, you sing, make music in the melody of your heart with your voice. We give, we preach, we pray. He kept it simple. How's the Lord want us to worship him today? That's it. Then study his word and follow him. It doesn't end there. Titus 2:11-12 says we live soberly, righteously, and godly in his present life. We continue, is what it says, in God's word. We continue to grow and develop. He gave us the bread, the cup, the fruit of the vine. There's the physical emblems. Three. The cup, fruit of the vine, bread. He gave us three physical things to remember Jesus by. He didn't give us anything else. All these other trinkets of the world are man-made. Right down to the crucifix that people wear on their necks. He didn't give us that. He gave us three items of worship. What does God need to be praised? He needs your obedience to the gospel call. He needs your obedience to the will of the Lord. He needs my obedience to serving him, to keeping the word, not following after traditions, not deviating, not polluting his name, but coming in all sincerity with full heart, mind, and spirit. He gave us one day, the Lord's day. And he gave us a life to live for him beyond that one day that we come together and assemble. So it doesn't stop today. We serve him daily. But this is the day the Lord set aside, the first day of the week. This is the day that he says, don't corrupt, don't pollute, don't dabble with. You want to please me? He's well pleased today. How do I know that? Because we're following the Bible plan. He's well pleased. Is he well pleased with you today? Have you obeyed the gospel call? Have you been obedient to gospel call? Have you been added to the church? The Lord says that's where salvation is. Salvation is in Christ Jesus. We come in contact with Jesus through how? The church, through baptism. We must hear that word. We've heard it today. Do you believe it? After you believe, you must repent of your past sins. After you've repented, confess Christ before men. Make that public confession. I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. After you've confessed, you're baptized in that water grave of baptism. You rose up a new creature. I haven't added you to the church. No one in here can add you to the church. Your obedience to the gospel call and through baptism adds you. Acts 2:48 says, and the Lord added to the church such daily as should be saved. Those who obeyed the gospel call and were baptized. The Lord adds you then through your obedience to this gospel call that he laid out, not me. No one else here. He says, baptize. Get into the Lord's, get in contact with the blood, receive the blessing that's in Christ Jesus, you got to be baptized. And after that, we already said, Titus 2:11-12, live soberly, faithfully, and righteously in this present life. If you have not done that, you can come forward while we stand and sing the song of invitation at this time.